chapter 6. We're going to be thinking this morning about the bread of life, the word of life, the word of God. I want to read from the 48th verse of the 6th chapter of John, down through 59. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 48 through 59. Continuing our meditation in the book of Ephesians, we turn to chapter 5. Come today to a very prominent and I think very important study, because of the confusion that exists throughout the world today in regard to this subject. In chapter 5, read from 14, Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Our thoughts will center around the expression, be filled with the Spirit. The confusion in Christendom and even in Christian circles, I think in the main, can be attributed to a failure to understand the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you take the time to study out any of these expressions, when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, part of the punishment, so-called, or the result of that sin was that man would have to eat his bread in the sweat of his face. Man would have to work for what he ate. That applies not only in the natural, but in the spiritual realm. Man must work. Man must dig. And it takes time. And it takes prayerful waiting upon the Lord. Now, we have the baptism in the Spirit spoken of in Matthew chapter 3. We're going to look at these expressions for a little bit. Baptism in the Spirit. I pause to call your attention to the fact that there's no such thing in the Bible as baptism of the Holy Spirit or baptism by the Holy Spirit. That is not in the Word of God, though some translations and King James warrant that view because of a mistranslation. But here in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verse 11, for instance, John the Baptizer, I indeed baptize you literally in water. The Greek preposition is pronounced in itself, and the English equivalents are en. I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in the Holy Ghost and in fire. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 is a verse of Scripture that's bandied around and tossed around, misunderstood by the majority. King James translation says here in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, for in one Spirit, again we have the same preposition translated with, from which I read a moment ago in Matthew, for in one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, we read in John chapter 7 that the Holy Spirit is going to be given to every one that believes. We read in John 14 that the Holy Spirit is going to indwell forever. I'll repeat. The Holy Spirit is going to indwell forever all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, for instance, we read in verse 13, talking about the Lord Jesus, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, literally, when ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, when one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ baptizes that one in the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 7, the Holy Spirit comes into us to dwell, according to John 14, to abide, indwell forever. Here we read in Ephesians that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. So that in the light of the Scriptures we come to this understanding that the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the sealing of the Holy Spirit refer to the same experience. Now this is important today because there are those who contend that you can be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the Holy Spirit of God. But sometime after your salvation, because of what they call total commitment, which I've never been able to understand yet, or complete dedication, or complete surrender, all such as that, some of those terms that the current phraseology among many Christians are things which I do not understand, but we're told that somewhere out there, because of a personal surrender, personal dedication, a total commitment, then the Holy Spirit comes into us. And then His coming into us and His presence in us is manifested by all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles. Claiming certain passages of Scripture which says you can raise the dead. You can handle snakes with immunity. You can drink deadly poison and not be hurt. You can cast out devils. You can talk in foreign languages. You can heal the sick. Many other things that claim that are not warranted in the Word of God in the day in which we're now living. Now, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, Scripture speaks of three baptisms. Baptism in water. The subject is a believer. The element into which they're baptized is water. Baptism in the Spirit. The one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is the one baptized. The element into which they're baptized is the Holy Spirit of God. There's a baptism in fire, which purportedly, according to the Word of God, comes at the judgment seat of Christ, in which a believer is baptized into the fire that his works might be tried. Fire being the element, the believer, the subject. Those are the three baptisms. Now, we're talking this morning about this baptism in the Spirit, and then we come in a few moments to this of which Paul in this Ephesian epistle calls being filled with the Spirit. We have two relationships with the Holy Spirit. And we go back to the Old Testament. I'm not turning there just now. I'm just going to give it to you. Elijah and Elisha are moving on toward an appointed rendezvous, which Elijah has with God. Theological students along the way come out and warn or inform, they think, Elisha, that today your master is going to be taken from you. To which he always replies, I know that. Just hold your peace. Don't tell me about it. I know that. As they go on, they cross the Jordan River and they go on over into the desert area. And then just before Elijah is translated, he turns to Elisha and he says, what is your last request? Or is there some last wish that I could grant you? To which Elisha replies, yes, I desire to have a double portion of thy spirit. Now, if you remember that Elijah typifies the Lord Jesus Christ, and Elisha typifies the church, and then you watch this. Elijah says to Elisha, if you see me when I'm caught up, you may have your desire or your request. And after a bit, Elijah is translated, caught up alive, attended by the horsemen and chariot of God, as he's caught up in a whirlwind. Elijah sees them, and he's thrilled. Now, he picks up the mantle of Elijah and goes forth in the power and spirit of Elijah to minister according to the will of God. The risen Christ, Christ in heaven, in his body of flesh and bones, with his power, his spirit, resting upon the church, which goes out in the spirit and power of the risen and ascended Christ to minister the word of God. But in order to do that, he has to have a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon certain individuals for particular ministries. Upon them. During the earthly ministry of our Lord, the Spirit accompanied them, went with them. But with the ascension of our Lord to heaven and the descent of the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit indwells a Christian. Now, Elisha wanted what he had in the Old Testament. He wanted the Spirit of the Lord to rest upon him for power, but he also wanted the New Testament experience of the Holy Spirit, which would be to have the Holy Spirit indwell him. And he had both. He had the Spirit of God upon him, and he had the Holy Spirit indwelling him, because Elijah told him if he saw him when he was caught up alive, he would have his desire and his request. So that today, the church goes forth in the power of the risen and ascended Christ, with his Spirit resting upon them and within them. Now, in the New Testament, we have two experiences of the Spirit of God. So many today confuse the baptism, the sealing, and the filling all as one experience. One experience. And they have this experience to come upon them, as came in the day of Pentecost, which is not repeated. Some great outward manifestation of some great event taking place, that event being the Spirit of God coming into them and upon them, being one experience. But the Holy Spirit of God comes into the Christian to abide forever, the minute he indwells. Now, this that we speak of here in Ephesians, be not drunk on wine, in which there is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the word be filled is present imperative. It's a present tense, which means continuing. Be filled and keep on being filled. Be filled and keep on being filled. Now get that, or you're going to miss. Now be filled and just keep on being filled with the Spirit. Now some are and some aren't. Some are and some aren't. Then there's another thought that comes out here. of which we need to think, and I'll refer to a little more in detail in a few moments, be filled with the Spirit. Someone comes in with a bucket of water, and you say, most of us would say, what'd you fill that with? Or you look at, what'd you fill that with? You say, I've got a bucket that's full. You say, what'd you fill it with? Well, maybe say, I filled it with a hydrant. I filled it with a hydrant. Does that mean the hydrant's in it? No. If it's through the hydrant, they filled it. Or I might say, I filled it with water. Now, the same thing's true here. You're filled with the Spirit. With what? With what? Maybe it means you're filled with the Holy Spirit Himself. Maybe you're filled with something with which the Holy Spirit fills you. Both ways. Both ways. Now, I want to show you how the filling works. Exodus 31. Exodus chapter 31. I read from verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Now, he's already a child of God. He's already a servant of God, but I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, the tribe of Dan, in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted. I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat, that is, thereupon, the furniture and the tabernacle and all of that that goes in it. God poured out His Spirit upon Bezalel that he might be enabled to do the work of the beautiful things in the temple, the tabernacle and the temple then that he's getting ready to build. The purpose of the filling of the Spirit or the pouring out of the Spirit. Now turn to the Gospel of Luke. Turn to the Gospel of Luke. Of course, as you continue studying the Old Testament, you find that the Spirit of God came upon Saul and he prophesied. The Spirit of God came upon David as he went out against the Goliath, and the Spirit of God would come upon Samson to empower him to perform great feats of strength. Now, other things. Now here, in the book of Luke, the first chapter, and verse 15, God speaking concerning John the Baptist, he shall be great, and in the sight, great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now look in verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 67. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now these are all children of God. These are all saved. But here they're filled with the Spirit of God. Now in the second chapter of Acts, we pick up that expression once again. Acts chapter 2. Filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I've been asked several times these past few years, have you received the Holy Spirit? And because I'm not jumping and yelling and screaming and wallowing in the floor, they don't think I have. Let me tell you, Timothy tells us, or the Spirit of the Lord through Timothy tells us, that one of the evidences of the presence of the Holy Spirit is that one has a sound mind. He has a sound mind. Now, many people, well, I have seen on television people filled with the Spirit of God and they fall flat on the floor. The falling down of one filled with the Spirit is the falling down of one not filled with the Spirit of God. It's the demons that cast them on the floor. It's the demons that cast them on the ground. It's the demons that throw them in the fire. It's the demons that throw them in the water to drown them. Not the Holy Spirit of God. Now here in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, that which we have there is something that comes upon people who are already saved, already children of God, in whom the Holy Spirit indwells. When Jesus walked into the upper room before his ascension and before the descent of the Holy Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost upon them, Jesus said to the disciples, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And he breathed on them. At that time the Holy Spirit entered them to indwell and to abide forever. Now, we come over here to the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Now, they were all filled on the day of Pentecost. Now, what I'm reading here is to show you that in the New Testament, the same ones were filled not once or twice, but several times. And here in the fourth chapter and the eighth verse, Peter speaking before the Sanhedrin, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit came upon him to give him the courage to speak then and there. Now in the 31st verse of that same chapter, the 31st verse, after they'd been let go, after they'd been forbidden to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ anymore, they had prayed to God that he would guide them and lead them and would continue to pour out his Spirit upon them. So in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. These are the same ones who were filled on the day of Pentecost. This Peter's in this group, and he was filled there, as he spoke with Sanhedrin. Now, here's the third time that Peter has been filled. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. In the ninth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, after Paul's salvation on the road to Damascus, after he'd been sent into the household of Ananias, we read in verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul," he's already saved, he's already his brother in Christ, and the Holy Spirit already indwelling him, because the Holy Spirit came in him the minute he believed. "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost." He's going to be filled. He's going to be empowered. Now, in the 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and verse 9 here, Saul, who was filled with the Holy Spirit in the household of Cornelius, we find him once again here on his first missionary journey in the 13th chapter and the 9th verse. Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. Once again, the Holy Ghost comes upon him to fill him. Now, as we study these various and sundry passages of Scripture, we come to these two conclusions based on the authority of the Word of God. The minute an individual believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in them. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. We are redeemed. We are branded. We're set aside by the Holy Spirit of God the minute we believe. The minute we believe, He comes in to indwell and to indwell forever. But as we journey along the road, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God again and again and again. Or as we are exhorted here in this 5th chapter and the 18th verse of Ephesians, we're exhorted to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit of God as an everyday, regular experience. But that doesn't prevail in the majority of Christian lives, where we pray for another outpouring or infilling of the Holy Spirit. The analogy he draws between drunkenness, wine, wherein is excess, and being drunk on the Holy Spirit, or filled with wine and filled. I'm not a drinker. I've never drank. I've had no desire for that. I take no credit for not doing that. I've had no desire whatever. But I have heard that wine drinkers love to take their glass of wine and they'll shake it and inhale. Inhale and shake and inhale and so forth and so on, and then sip a little, and then they'll sniff and inhale and then sip a little. Well, what I'm getting ready to say is you can do the same thing with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I don't know that I have, but I hope that I have answered in some degree the question of what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's something apart from being baptized in the Spirit. It's something apart from being sealed by the Spirit, which is happens once and once and for all and settled. But this filling, this double portion, as Elisha, we're to go forth in the knowledge of the risen and ascended Christ in His body of flesh and bones. We're to go forth in that Spirit with His Spirit of power resting upon us to enable us to carry on His work while He is present in heaven. And we need that Spirit of God to enable us to do it. Now, the second question arises, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? There are those godly, earnest, sincere men of God who say that in order to be filled with the Spirit of God, we need another Pentecost. Every one of us needs our own Pentecost. We have two promises in the Word of God. We have the promise of the Father, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we have the promise of the Son, which is for the Comforter, or Comforter. Now, the promise that our Lord made of the Comforter was made in the shadow of the cross. But the promise God made of the gift of the Holy Spirit was made over 800 years before that, as recorded in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, the Feast of Pentecost. That was made by God 800 years or more before Christ. And they're two different promises. Now, they were told to tarry in the upper room until they received the promised gift of the Father. And the gift of the Father was the Holy Spirit Himself. Too many people today confuse singular gift, the Holy Spirit, with the plural gifts, which are manifestations, or were manifestations, of the reception of the gift. But the Comforter, that promise was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I go, I'll send you another one just exactly like me. He will take my place and take up my work. Now, how is one filled? I've got some good men, good friends in the ministry that say, preacher, you've got to get them all together. You've got to have them all of one mind, and you've got to pray 10 days, so forth and so on, and then we have another Pentecost. There is but one Pentecost. Just one Pentecost. And that was fulfilled 50 days after the resurrection of our Lord. 50 days. The name Pentecost comes from the word 50. It was fulfilled once and for all, and that's the end of it. There'll be no more Pentecost. Just like there'll be no more incarnation of our Lord. There'll be no more crucifixion. There'll be no more burials. There'll be no more resurrection of our Lord. That happened once. That happened once. And Pentecost happened once. And it's not to be repeated. I missed a great meeting in Dallas on one occasion of evangelicals. And a friend telling me about it afterward said, you should have been there. It was the second Pentecost. I said, did you hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind? No. Did you see cloven tongues like fire light upon each person present? No. Did everyone there go to preaching and speaking in some foreign language? He said, no. I said, what made you think it was Pentecost? Well, I'll tell you why I thought it was Pentecost. They played some gospel boogie, and it got in their feet, and they got happy. That's Pentecost to them. That's Pentecost. If you don't have some music and have the beat and raise goosebumps on you, you haven't been where the Spirit is. That's what they say. You haven't been where the Holy Spirit is. I'll tell you, beloved, the beat will drive him out, not bring him in. Where'd that beat originate? Beating on a hollow log in the heart of Africa as they summoned them together for the wildest orgies ever dreamed until today in the United States. And I'll tell you, those poor benighted heathen can be taught something about orgies by this modern civilization of today. Oh, brother. No, you don't need another Pentecost. Well, I'll tell you, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you've got to commit yourself wholly. You've got to surrender yourself completely. You've got to give up every known sin and find out all the others not known and give all of them up. To which I reply, if you can do that without the Holy Spirit, you don't need the Holy Spirit. Right? Right on, brother. Right on, brother. That's right, exactly. You do that without it, you don't need the Holy Spirit. You don't. You don't. Well, you have to join a certain group. You have to pass so many days and nights. And you have to pray it through. One exulting individual came to me one day. Oh, Brother Wilson, I prayed it through last night. I said, through what? I was trying to visualize what they're praying themselves through. Something that they didn't know. One of the best descriptions of the modern mind along those things was by a colored woman who washed an iron next door to where I live. And she's talking to me one day there. I was talking to her. It's when I was teaching back there in one of our Baptist colleges. And she said, I just declare, I just can't get it. I just can't get it. She said, I stayed down at the front of the church and I just rolled in that hay and I just couldn't get it. I said, get what? And she said, the Holy Spirit. Well, many people think that's the way you get it. You get down there. So, no. No. How does one get the Holy Spirit of God? How does one receive the infilling? How does one keep this infilling of the Holy Spirit of God? How does one walk, one live in the Holy Spirit of God? I'm going to introduce you to it right now, but I'm not going to be able to carry it on, but Lord helping us, we'll try to continue it next Sunday. Now, look at this 18th verse of Ephesians chapter 5. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. All right. Now, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, verse 21 or 22, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, wives, submit themselves unto their own husbands as unto the Lord. 25, when a man is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I want to say something right here, maybe a little deeper. There's no difficulty whatever in submitting yourselves to a man who loves you as Christ loved the church. There's no difficulty there for either one. Either one. The trouble exists today. One wants the other to do all the putting out and the other all the receiving, but there's no trouble there. Again, we go on down here to the 6th chapter and verse 1. When children are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they obey their parents. They obey their parents. In verse 4, when fathers are filled with the Spirit of God, they do not provoke their children to wrath. Number 5, when servants are filled with the Spirit of God, they become better servants than ever before. And in verse 9, when a master is filled with the Spirit of God, he forbears threatening, so forth, and becomes a better master. Now turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. What we have here is a little problem in mathematics. Things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. Things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. Verse 16, Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And when the word of Christ dwells in you richly in all wisdom, verse 18, the wives submit themselves to her own husband. A wife filled with the word of God submits herself to her own husband. Verse 19, a husband filled with the word of God loves his wife as Christ loved the church. Verse 20, children filled with the word of God obey their parents. Fathers, 21, filled with the Spirit of God do not provoke their children to anger. 22, servants filled with the word of God become faithful, obedient servants. And in chapter 4, verse 1, masters filled with the word of God become wonderful masters. Now, filled with the Spirit of God and filled with the word of God brings the same result. Things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. Now, be filled and keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled and keep on being filled with the Word of God. Look, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And here in the chapter 3 and verse 17, or verse 16, Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, the coming in of the Spirit in verse 16 and the indwelling of Christ in verse 17 are made possible by faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I read to you a moment ago in the beginning that we must eat the flesh of our Lord and drink the blood of our Lord if we are to have a part in Him and with Him. And this is the Word of God. And Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And You feed on this Word of God, and you are filled with the Word of God, and you're filled with the Spirit of God. How can I be filled with the Spirit of God? By running round and around and around, shouting, rolling, tossing, yelling, screaming. Just sit down and fill yourself with this. Here's the food. Here's the food. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God to enable you to work for the Lord, to enable Him to do that whereunto He has called you. Fill yourself with this Word. Now may the grace of God, our Father,